morning and welcome to the Bible study. It's a sunny Friday here in St. Louis. Got an email this past week from somebody in the United Kingdom. I think England when I think United Kingdom, but I guess I can't really jump to that conclusion. I wonder if it's sunny there.
Never.
Doesn't it like rain all the time in the United Kingdom? Might have to work on my British accent so that I'm right at home in the United Kingdom. Did you know that you're on the internet in the United Kingdom?
Hadn't thought of it that way, but sure.
You should be way more nervous than you usually are.
International celebrity status here.
I'm Chuck Rather. That's Joe Cox, Pastor Joe Cox, who's joined us here today for our Friday Ask the Pastor program, where we turn the program over to you, give you an opportunity to ask questions that are on your mind here on this Friday. We're in a study of 1 Thessalonians. If you have questions about that, we can deal with that, or anything else that you would like to talk about. I want to talk about Halloween, but I'm going to wait here first, because what we usually do is pray first. Our numbers are 505-7850. And 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. Don't make the mistake of waiting till the last 5 minutes when several calls usually pour in, then we can't get to them. So 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm battling a cold here, so I'm going to struggle through as best I can. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne in prayer this morning, we thank you for the many gifts with which we have been blessed. Lord, we have a number of different kinds of listeners who are in different places in their lives, and yet they know that all that they have are gifts from you. Wherever people are, we pray that you would touch their hearts through our study this morning, that you would guide our words, that they might be words of comfort and hope, as we speak the living word of Jesus Christ, who was dead, but rose again and lives eternally, with the promise that he will bring us into paradise to live eternally as well. Guide us and guard us, now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor, we have a picture of me when I must have been 4 or 5 years old, dressed up like the devil for Halloween.
Ooh.
And I was a pretty doggone good devil. I even had a tail. Somebody stepped on it. Yeah, during Halloween, and pull the back out of my shorts because my tail was sewn to my pants, which was kind of an awkward moment. But I was a pretty devilly looking devil, and my memory is, although of course I was very small, but in growing up, my memory is that all of that Halloween fun, all of that stuff we did, didn't have any religious implications of any kind. Nobody worried, or very few people worried about the implications of Christian families and their children dressing up as hobgoblins and the like for Halloween. In my middle years, that began to be something of an issue. And now, you're a young father. How old are your children?
6 and 4.
6 and 4. And Halloween's coming up. Are you going over this in your mind? Because your children are right on the verge there of really being eligible for big-time Halloween fun. They can go up to the door by themselves. They don't necessarily have to have their parents hold their hands. And the other part of this question is, when I was little, or when I was raising my children in those two phases of my life, to my knowledge, there was no hostility toward Christianity at that time. We weren't worried about Christmas and all these things. That wasn't an issue. It is now. So that means you have to rethink the Halloween question in a completely new context. So what's on your mind?
And this is one, let me kind of lay out too. I'm probably the only pastor you're ever going to hear say this.
No, let me write this down.
You'll write this one down. Halloween is my favorite holiday. And it's not because of the ghouls and the goblins and the scary stuff. I grew up in a household that was big on make-believe, big on dress-up, and that kind of thing. My mother always had a big box of dress-up clothes for us. I always liked Halloween because I liked to get to dress up. I have the same thing with my kids. They have a big box of dress-up clothes, and every year we do buy a Halloween costume, and that goes into the bin. This year my son is going to be Robin to kind of round out his collection of superhero costumes. And he's not Robin just on Halloween. He'll be Superman or Batman or whomever all through the year. I think my daughter is going to be a fairy princess or something like that. But I do wrestle with this because I remember some of what you're talking about. Toward the later years of my youth, Halloween was starting to fall off some. You had those urban legends about people putting the razor blades in the apples, and so trick-or-treating was dying down. And I think I can count on both hands the number of kids I've had come to my door in the last couple years. Trick-or-treating itself is kind of dying off. In replacement of safer Halloween parties where you know the people with whom your children are interacting. But there's kind of an early, middle, and now a later celebration of Halloween that we need to wrestle with as Christmas, as Christians. That early Halloween, some of those early pagan influences where November 1st was seen as, and I forget the term that the Druids used, Somalia or something like that, was what they call it. Samaria, okay.
Samaria, I think.
Okay, and I know that it's translated in a couple of different ways, in different pronunciations. But this time when the veil between the spiritual world and the earthly world is kind of at its thinnest, and so the ghosts and the spirits are able to get through, and on one hand, this is seen as a good thing because now I can talk to my ancestors. I can get some advice that I'm looking for in terms of spiritual mediums. Now, obviously, as a Christian, I'm not going to support that or advocate it, but rather point out that Scripture makes it quite clear that speaking to the dead and communicating with the dead is outside the realms of where a Christian should be. But it was seen as a good thing to be able to talk to your ancestors. On the other hand, they also saw it as a time when the evil forces were able to break through. And as I understand it, trick-or-treating became a time when, I think talking about the UK and Ireland is where this comes from, where people would leave little treats out on the porches so that the ghouls and the goblins wouldn't come inside looking for stuff. And there is that very pagan influence where trick-or-treating eventually kind of grew into, instead of it being a way to appease the evil beings, that kids started dressing up as the evil beings. Sometimes it's said in order to scare the evil beings away, people went dressing up. The Irish, when they immigrated into the United States, brought that with them. And it's something that just kind of got picked up as a cultural phenomenon and got very quickly disconnected from the pagan demonic roots behind it. Trick-or-treating and Halloween, if you will, became something more of a cultural phenomenon. The church adopted it in a sense, that rather than it being a time of talking to ancestors and being afraid of the dead, it was a time, November 1st, when we would remember the Christian martyrs, we would remember the saints, and we have All Saints Day. And of course, the night before All Saints Day is All Hallows Eve, or Holy Eve. It's a holy day, which is where we get Halloween. And so the church kind of adopts it, the culture kind of adopts it, and these pagan influences fall away, although you still have people dressing up like the devil and so forth. Like you said, in good fun. But now, in this post-Christian era that some scholars are calling that we're living in, where we see paganism on the rise, where we see bestsellers of books that are designed to be fun, like Harry Potter, which are based on some occultic practices. I mean, Kay Rollins, I think is the name of the author, has done her research when she writes the book. But sitting next to a Harry Potter that's probably more fun, you've got the Teenage Guide to Witchcraft, which includes things like spells with which you can, you know, nail your teacher who got you into trouble and put a curse on that person. And so now with this rise of new interest in voodoo and witchcraft and spirituality and it becoming practiced again, Halloween is starting to take on that early dimension. And I think that's the disrupt that you're noticing between when you were a child and where children are today in terms of these influences. And
you have a 4- and a 6-year-old.
And we need to be very careful. On one hand, there was a TV show not too long ago, Sabrina the Teenage Witch. just one of these fun little shows, maybe for people a little bit older, they remember Bewitched with Samantha Stevens. A fun show that was not in any way meant to be anti-Christian, at least as I've noticed. Just a fun show based on the concept of a witch. But when it was left in make-believe, it was a safe place, it was something fun, it was something that a Christian didn't put any hope in. But now our Christian children are going to school with people who really do maybe practice Wicca or read books on spellcasting, or their parents do. And so we do need to reevaluate, and I'm not sure how we do that. Is there a way that we can maintain perhaps the fun and yet make it a sharp distinction between something like Bewitched and something like, I think one of the new shows on TV now is called Supernatural, which is all about ghost hunting. And it gets pretty crazy. And I think that's opening some doors where people who don't have that sharp distinction between the Creator, God, and these spiritual entities are going to, they could find themselves falling into maybe a place where their trust is being put in something other than God. And that's a dangerous place for a person's faith.
You worried about your children? I mean, in this specific context? Observing the trends. I mean, we know where we are right now.
Right.
And we know what the trend is right now. And the trend is anti-Christian. And the trend is in the direction of true Wiccan behavior and, you know, you could have somebody in your neighborhood, in your block, who is an active white witch.
I'm not worried about my children, and that's because I very carefully control what they interact with in terms of what TV shows they watch, in terms of what movies or books. And I'm very active in terms of talking with them and making that sharp distinction between that which is make-believe and that which is real. I mean, my son knows that Batman is a fictional character, and he understands the difference between Batman as a fictional character and Jesus as a real person in whom he can trust, even though he doesn't see Jesus.
You think a six-year-old, is he the six-year-old?
Yeah, yes.
You think he can really make that distinction?
He's made that distinction to me. He's made it clear to me. So, yeah, does he understand it as much as an adult might? Probably not. But for where he is as a six-year-old and knowing the guidance that I'm able to give him as he steers kind of the course between that which is mythical and that which is true, I'm not worried about my kids. But most kids don't have that advantage.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Any comments you might have on Halloween or children or grandchildren and what they face, come on in at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or anything else that's on your mind. Let's begin with Linda here. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Linda.
Hi, Brother Everett. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I think you're just the perfect pastor to ask this to.
Well, thank you.
This is something. Pastor Hawkinson brought it up this week, and it was a word I was trying to think of. It's universalism. And it's something that I've been trying to guard against in my life because I know that we are equipped by you pastors to go out into the world and witness. And then one-on-one, we meet up with people and we feel impressed to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And, you know, even if I don't know them and maybe met them a few times, like this week at the grocery store, the butcher, I just started talking.
You were evangelizing the butcher?
Yes.
I'm not shocked.
Well, he seemed like a troubled young kid, and I started calling him my son, you know, and I say, son, what's wrong? You know, but he started pouring out his heart, and he says, you know, I have an evil side. And I said, you know,
I rest my case.
I said, we all do. And I said, Jesus Christ, blood has covered our sins. And then, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I know Jesus didn't leave anyone out. So this is the way I treat people. Even if I don't know them, I treat them as if they're saved. I treat them as if this is already theirs, you know. It's like,
did he look at you like you were a weirdo?
No.
No?
He starts asking me questions, and he's, you know, he's challenging the King James Bible, and here we're standing in the middle of the store. But anyway, I don't put people on the spot. I keep Jesus on the spot. You know, I don't say, are you saved? I don't ask any questions. I just started talking to him like, you know, he's saved because Jesus died for him.
How old do you think this young man was?
Oh, he's probably, probably in his 30s. I'm old enough to be his mama.
Okay.
Anyway, I don't know. I just got a burden for him. And anyway, I'm thinking, do you, you know, this is a pastor. I want to connect him up with a pastor. That's what he needs. But I don't want to fall into universalism. But I think I don't want to. I want to keep Jesus in the center of any conversation. I'll probably never talk to him again about these things. But you know, and I'm no judge of you know who's going to receive or reject.
Right. See what Pastor Cox has to say.
Okay.
Thanks.
Just talk about it.
Right.
Yeah. No. Thanks, Linda. That's great. Let me react to that a little bit. You notice how great it is that as simple of a conversation as that is, there's already an application of law and gospel.
There is?
There is.
Where is it? What,
well,
I,
number
I
one,
missed
it. I have an evil side. Yes, you do. There's the law. We're not going to deny it. I'm not going to say, oh, no, you're not really that bad. But then to say, but the blood of Christ covers it. And I want to kind of play with this term universalism because it can mean different things to different people. And as I understand what Linda was getting at, the idea of universalism is the sense that all people are going to heaven no matter what. Kind of this idea of God goes by all the different names and it doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe, in the end everybody gets to go to heaven. Which is clearly a non-biblical, anti-biblical teaching. It is a teaching that stands in the face of Jesus Christ and all that he did on the cross and all that he stood for and stands for today.
Heresy.
Absolutely. Linda, I don't hear you going that way. What I hear you doing is applying something else, which is a biblical teaching, which is called universal atonement. And what that is a statement going all the way back to John 3:16 that when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world. Now, it is true that some people are going to reject that gift. Some people are going to, by their own bondage to sin, by their own refusal of the Holy Spirit, are going to be condemned. As much as we don't want that, as much as God does not want that to happen. But for you to share the grace of Christ and to make this person who maybe is not a Christian know that Jesus died for his sins and the blood is there to cover his sins, I think is an appropriate way to go about it. And to make it clear that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone. Now, as you apply that word of grace, even if he reacted, Linda mentioned there was a concern about the King James Bible that he brought up. He's got some objections. He's got some concerns. Great. Now we've got a dialogue. And I love what she said. I'm not going to put the person on the spot. I'm going to put Jesus on the spot. Let's keep the focus on Christ. Let's proclaim that saving word to somebody who's so clearly hurting and trust that the Holy Spirit will use that word to do his will and that it will not come back without doing God's purposes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave is up next. Good morning, Dave. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. I know there's a lot of talk about Halloween, but it was at least brought up the All Saints Day thing, and I wanted to relate to you a endearing memory that I have, and if I could go back to something, that would be one thing definitely I'd go back to. I was a student at Valparaiso University back in the 60s, and at that time, the biggest festival of all was All Saints Day on November 1st. There's a large chapel of resurrection there that now Professor Noggle was dean of the chapel at that time, I believe, about that time. Anyway, we'd have full procession, seeing all the saints and all the pastors and the people, the professors, put on their full garb and marched into the thing, singing all the saints. And talk about a grand, grand day. It was just a celebration day, and I just, if I could go back to a day and relive it, that would be one.
Oh, it's too bad we don't have that anymore.
Yeah, I just want to relate that, and also, so so it's a real positive thing when I think about November 1st. And then also, you might, while you're talking about things, hopefully you bring up the goth scene, the supposed killer of the woman out in California who was a producer's wife and different things like that. That you see people dark, dressed in dark, and some of the teen killers that are going through schools and stuff like that.
Thanks for the call.
Okay. Yeah, there's a lot.
What's All Saints Day?
Well, All Saints Day is the day that we remember those who have gone into eternity before us. Not as a way of necessarily celebrating them and their lives, but celebrating Christ's life in them and the remembrance of the resurrection hope that we all have as the sainted, as the holy people of God.
When is it?
It's on November 1st.
That's coming up.
Well, and that's what I was saying, was that November 1st was originally kind of that veil between the spiritual and earthly realms is ripped, which is where this Halloween stuff came from. And so it was kind of the midnight of that transition into November 1st. Now the church has kind of taken that, and it's All Saints Day and has been forever and ever and ever. There's a whole other holiday going on this week. I mean, it's a big holiday weekend. We don't think of the holiday weekend as starting in the end of October. But there's another holiday going on. Reformation Day is October 31st as well, when we remember the sainted Dr. Martin Luther, who, in an attempt to wrestle with some of the abuses that he found in the church, set off the Reformation by nailing the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And so in our Lutheran tradition, there's another day. In fact, my kids, I've been talking to them about it. They know that when you go to church on Sunday, it's going to be all red. You know, and we try to talk about the colors in the church, and red is our celebration color in Lutheran churches, and so things are going to be red, and we're going to sing some of these great hymns like Thy Strong Word, and it's going to be a great day of celebration. And that's another way people have gone. It has kind of making a transition to either a harvest festival, thanking God for the gifts of the field, or even an All Saints Day celebration, or even a Reformation celebration as well.
Let's go back to All Saints Day for a moment. Because Halloween really draws its identity from All Saints Day. Halloween is All Hallows' Eve. It's the evening before All Saints Day. I suppose if there hadn't been an All Saints Day, there wouldn't have been an All Hallows' Eve, would there?
Right, and that's what we need to remember, is the word saint is essentially means the same thing as the holy ones. Holy just means those set apart for God's special purpose.
That's what we are after we die?
That's what we are in Christ, before or after we die.
Right now.
Through faith in Christ,
are
we are
to be
God's
a saint,
holy
Pastor?
Ones.
You know, I know some things about your background. I'm not quite so sure you can make that claim.
I'm not making that claim. Jesus makes that claim of me, in spite of everything I know to the contrary. It's Christ, through his declaration at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that he declares me to be one of his holy ones, set apart for his purposes, in spite of my own sinful willfulness that sometimes just drives me in the other direction.
You know what? I don't really know anything about your background. I just made that up.
I know, but it's true. So
you're listening to the Bible study. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. All Saints Day. I might have to think about that. I might have to wear a little red on Reformation Day. I'll have to think about that. I don't know if I own anything red. You don't have anything red, Pastor?
You don't have any cardinal red?
I can't wear a cardinal jersey to Reformation Day, can I? We'll be back.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert, and I'm wondering if you could do me a favor. If you're a regular listener to AM 850 KFUO, then you probably attend church at least once in a while. Actually, now that I think about it, you probably never miss church. So, if it's not too much trouble, could you tell one friend at church this weekend about KFUO? KFUO thanks you, I thank you, and someday maybe your friend will thank you too. AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When I was a child, the saying we parroted at each other was, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." I wish this was true. but the names we call each other have the potential to wound us for years. I believe that's just what St. James is teaching us in some of the most familiar words of his New Testament epistle. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now James is not exactly saying what another old maxim preaches, if you don't have anything good to say, say nothing at all. Many of those who were leaders in the early church were not at all reluctant to say what they thought in public, even if what they said disagreed with the public statements of others. But that didn't mean that they were uncharitable about what they said about one another. I like how St. Peter respects what St. Paul wrote in the Scriptures, as he himself was writing about his fellow apostle later in the New Testament. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Lord, we know that you built diversity into your created order, and that includes the personalities of humans. Teach us today, good Lord, to respect others, especially in what we say about them, as we grow in the grace of understanding how you change our hearts. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has sent us your Spirit to create new hearts within us. Amen.
Here's a happy AM850K, if you will, salute to my day sponsor on this Friday, October 28th, 2005, Charles Fisher. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM850K, if you will, in celebration of Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois, their 145th anniversary, and in thanksgiving for Pastor John Lukomsky's 25th year at Trinity Darmstadt. Once again, we say thank you to Charles Fisher of Marissa, Illinois, today's AM850K, if you will, day sponsor.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Joe Cox is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a couple of open phone lines if you'd like to join us here on our Ask the Pastor Friday. Let's talk to Mildred. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Hi, Mildred.
Mildred, are you there?
Exactly when you were saved. I said, no, I don't. I got baptized when I was a month old. I was confirmed when I was 12, and I've been a Christian all my life. What's wrong with me if I don't know the exact minute, exact time?
Okay. Thanks for the call. It's popular these days for people to be able to say, well, I remember the moment of my conversion. They can give you a date, sometimes even a time. What about folks who can't do that?
Yeah, you know, funny story in college. I got stuck with this once, and this is before I'd been to the seminary. I hadn't had all this wonderful theological training, and so I missed it. Somebody came to my door, and they said, you know, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, have you ever stood up in front of your church and declared that you believed in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, that's what I want to know.
Okay, well, I thought for a minute. I said, yeah, I did when I was about 12 years old. And the guy said, oh, okay, well, you're a Christian then. I didn't hear what he was asking. Was he wanted me to do something in order to activate God in my life? Well, no, I did. It's called confirmation. I think most Lutherans have been through it. We've stood up in front of the church, and we have confessed that even by pain of death, we will not forsake our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ.
You confessed that even by pain of death?
That's in your hymnal. You did too. And so I walked away thinking I'd answered the guy's question. My roommate, who was a little more theologically sophisticated than I was at the time, understood what was behind that question, and from what I understood, because I left, sat and debated with the guy for an hour and a half.
You whiffed on it, didn't you? Yeah.
And that's a shame that they're so focused on you having to stand up before a group of people or a certain group of people in order to suddenly be saved by what you do.
Doesn't the Bible say if you confess with your mouth
and
believe in your heart?
As I read that in the original language, I think maybe a better translation is, if you believe in your heart, you can't help but let the confession escape your lips. Which is really hard to render in the passives in that verse. It's been a while since I've looked at that. What Scripture also says is that we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, apart from any works that we do, lest no man boast.
Including giving your testimony?
Including giving your testimony. I cannot speak the name of Jesus Christ except that the Holy Spirit gives me that name to speak, and at that point I am already converted by the grace of God, and I am merely responding to the work He has within us. So absolutely, Mildred, your salvation is based on what Christ has done for you, and knowing the time and the hour is just a trick of dare I say, some of our misguided brothers and sisters in the faith. It is a trick that even Martin Luther himself used to accuse the devil of, to try to get people to doubt their faith by placing their hope in pinpointing an hour and a minute. Our hope is in the eternal word of Christ when He said, "You are mine."
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from Atlanta. Is that Atlanta, Georgia?
Sure is.
Sure is. Hey, welcome to the program. Hi, Jan. Yeah. What's your question?
Well, I have a comment having to do with Luther's posting the theses on Wittenberg's door.
Right. Okay.
He did that on October 31st because the Catholic Church recognized All Saints' Days as a holy day of obligation. So he anticipated the most people to see that at that
right,
point.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
Must have been a pretty bright guy.
Yeah, you know, work that crowd. But what I was calling about, I'd appreciate it if you could expand a little bit on the difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusations of the evil one. I think that why the devil may come at us about whether or not our faith is sufficient.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you.
Now, here's what I'm hearing in that question. Let's see if you heard the same thing.
Okay.
I think we both looked at each other like, I'm going to make a guess here what she's asking. The Holy Spirit can convict you of your sin,
right,
make you aware of your sin, for the purpose of bringing you to repentance. The devil is going to make you aware of your sin too.
Right.
For the purpose of destruction.
Exactly.
So let's elaborate on the difference.
Okay. No, that's a great distinction because it is sometimes a subtle one. When God works the law, when He works your conscience by convicting you of your sin, God's immediate goal, if I may dare take the place of speaking what God's mind is, His immediate goal is to cause you to despair, for the ultimate goal of you turning your hearts, of being transformed by the gospel promise, that in your recognition that in your sin you are totally lost and have no hope.
God is God of despair? I thought He was the God of peace and joy.
Well, let me finish. Yeah. The goal is unless you are willing, unless you see yourself for what you really are, without hope, then you will never look to Christ as the one who brings true hope. If I'm out swimming in the ocean and you come by in your boat, as long as I'm swimming and doing fine, you mentioned the UK earlier, let's say I'm swimming the English Channel.
Yeah.
You come by in a boat and you offer me a life preserver and I'm doing okay. I don't need it. I don't see the need for it. I'm going to tell you, you know what? You're bugging me. Could you please leave me alone? But as the waves come up and I start having a lot of trouble and I start gulping in some water and I start realizing that I'm not going to make it, and you come back with that life preserver and you throw it out to me and you haul me in my recognition of those waves overpowering me, I'm going to see the need, and I am going to desire, and I'm going to be so thankful that you sent me that life preserver. And when I get onto that boat, the first thing I am not going to say is, man, good thing I grabbed onto that life preserver. Not about me. I'm going to say, thank you for caring enough to send it. the Holy Spirit will work our hearts in a way that our conscience will be like those waves that look as though they are going to drown us as we become cognizant of our sinfulness. So that, in that recognition, the life preserver might be seen for what it really is and received, the Holy Gospel. The devil, the accuser, in fact, Satan, Satan in Hebrew actually means accuser, prosecuting attorney. He's the one who wants to stand before God's throne and label all of your sins and say, this person is not meant for place in your kingdom. They deserve nothing but eternal death. Satan is going to cause you to despair as well. But when Satan causes you to despair, that is his ultimate goal. That you might, in your despair, reject the gospel and thus be condemned. I talked with a person once who was so convicted by her sin that she said to me she didn't see how God could ever forgive her. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to be so consumed by our sin that we would disbelieve God's promise, that we would think somehow that the omnipotent, all-loving Creator and Redeemer of the universe somehow was incapable of forgiving me of this sin. And we think that because we focused on ourselves and not on Christ. That's the despair that Satan will bring. The Holy Spirit, he will convict us, and sometimes that'll cause me to despair. But always, always, always bringing the gospel along to bring me out of that despair and give me the peace and the hope and the joy that Christ brings.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller from St. Louis. Anne, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. I have a question about salvation concerning Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. But since all those are in the past tense, that work's already been done. So he's already chosen us. So is it at that point that we've already been saved? And is that the point of our baptism, or is that before we're born?
Okay.
Do you understand the question?
So yes.
You're asking if we're actually saved before we're born?
Yes.
Okay.
And is that the point of salvation? And if so, then what is the purpose of baptism?
Okay.
Thank you.
No, that's great. And I like that connection on looking at baptism. And I personally believe that looking at doctrine of election, doctrine of predestination, and so forth, are some of the most difficult doctrines in Scripture to wrestle with. Number one, because it just isn't addressed very much, because we're dealing with God outside of human experience when you start talking about him foreknowing before all creation. Predestination is only mentioned twice in Scripture. Well, I say the word appears four times to my knowledge, twice in Romans chapter 8 and twice in Ephesians chapter 1. How do we wrestle with this? That God foreknew, that he knew as his own from even before creation, as an omnipotent and omniscient God, as an all-powerful, as an all-knowing God. God knows everything that is going to happen, everything that could possibly happen, and he knows it from even before the very creation of the world. He knows it from all eternity. So he already knows those who are going to be his, those who are going to be transformed by the gospel message. And so in knowing those people, he predestines, he declares, as God existing outside of time, his declaration stands for all time, he declares those people to be his. And when he does that, here's what they get. They get called. They get justified, declared not guilty. They get glorified. They're given the glory of Christ, being clothed with Christ's blood and Christ's righteousness. If God predestines you, that's what you get. He doesn't do any other kind of predestining that the Bible talks about. It is only for those purposes. Now, what's the connection? If that's happening before all time, does that mean I can just go out and do whatever I want and God's already declared it, so it doesn't matter, and we can kind of go into this cheap grace? And Paul, right there in Romans, is going to say, absolutely not. We don't just take God's grace and trample upon it. But rather, in Ephesians, we turn to in the other place where God talks about predestination, he connects it to baptism for us. And I'll read this. This is Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. In him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there's kind of a both and, that from God's point of view, who stands outside of time, his declaration is that we belong to him, and because he makes that declaration outside of time, it stands for all time. But our human experience, just as equally valid in this scriptural passage, is that when we hear the word of truth, when that truth works faith in our hearts, we come to salvation. Paul continues, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And right there, Paul makes that baptismal connection, being marked with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Where we receive the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism, we are marked with the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thus, that declaration from all time, from God's point of view, is sealed in time from our point of view at our baptism.
So, was I saved before Genesis 1:1? Was I saved at my baptism? Was I saved when I had a kind of a reawakening experience in my 20s? Or am I going to be saved on the occasion of my death, or what?
Yes.
Yes.
And I say yes because, again, we want to be careful about slipping into this pinpointing the moment and the hour, but rather to recognize that it is Christ who began a relationship in me. When God declared by his word, and we know the living word is Jesus Christ, that I am his, I was his. When God declared through the words of the pastor or maybe a parent who did an emergency baptism that I was God's, at that point, I became God's. When maybe I've fallen away from the church and I become convicted and that Holy Spirit reawakens that faith within me and stirs it back up to something that maybe even I had fallen completely away from. Maybe I was the seed that was scattered among the thorns and the thorns grew up and the cares and the concerns of my world crushed out my faith to the point that I didn't believe in Jesus at all. And I became a little bit older and the working of the word touched my heart again and brought me back to faith. Yes, I became saved. And I don't want to point at any of those as being the one time, because I don't want to focus on myself and my experience, but rather I trust in the word of God, whether it
doesn't the Bible say baptism now saves you?
Absolutely. And I'm not denying that.
Doesn't that sound like a pinpoint to you?
It does, but it isn't a pinpoint that contradicts the pinpoint of, from all eternity, God declares, now you are mine. Or from Sunday morning confession absolution, when God says, now you are mine.
So it's a continuum.
Absolutely, it's a relationship.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Lana, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning to both of you. I'm going to talk about the Reformation, but I want to just comment. Another point came into mind from a previous caller. You know, the power of the Reformation was the gospel, and the gospel was so powerful at that time because people, including Luther, were so stressed about their sin. Something I learned from KFUO with Pastor Don Matzett is that we live in a time where sin is being taken very lightly, and I don't see a lot of people real stressed over sin. We have psychology, we have the moral decline in our society.
Actually, we're celebrating it.
What?
Actually,
I know.
We're celebrating.
That's right. That is not good. Well, when I was a child, this is what happened at the time of Reformation. I'm going to mention a few names. Pastor William Wallenberg, his son is at the seminary now there in St. Louis. He was the pastor at my home church, Faith Lutheran, Jefferson City. All the Lutheran churches, Missouri Synod in that area, would get together, and I think even some of the Lutheran Church of America's, we would rent or borrow a gymnasium. 3,000 or 4,000 people would come, and it was called a Reformation rally. Today, when we were living in this Illinois, we went to Belleville for a Reformation rally, and Dr. Coleman walked out, or maybe it was a service. We don't want to use rally anymore. I found that out when I called last year to our seminary and asked what time the Reformation rally would be at Titus and Timothy Chapel. They said, I want you to know, it is not a rally, it is a service. Uh-huh. Well, anyway, when Dr. Coleman walked out, he goes, where are all the people? I live in New Haven, Missouri, next to Pastor Herman Otten of Christian News, who I consider one of the most conservative, you know, people in our, well, he's not exactly in our synod, but whatever. When we moved here, it was in October. It was on my birthday, October 17th. I said to him, okay, when's our Reformation rally? I thought surely we'd have one in this circuit. He said, we don't have them because we cannot get enough people together to even show up.
Right, and I think that makes an interesting point. Something that used to be popular years ago is, I guess, fallen into disuse, Pastor Cox?
Yeah, there's a couple of issues, and I'm willing to bet that the Reformation rallies probably lasted longer in the rural areas than they did in the metropolitan areas.
Why is that?
Well, my thinking is that our lives have become so convoluted with all this other stuff going on. Between soccer games and Boy Scouts and...
Careful now.
I'm trading on my stuff.
Yeah.
We do. We have all these commitments. You have, take my family. My wife works full-time. I do part-time work. I'm going to school full-time. She's going to school part-time working on a master's degree. We have two kids in school who are trying to do stuff. And the reality is, sometimes we've allowed, and sometimes it's just the nature of living in the 21st century, the way of the world, in terms of all of the stress and all of the hassle and all of the commitments that, bring, some of these things fall by the wayside. Like I said, other than church on Sunday, I don't know that we're doing anything special for Reformation Day. Reformation Day is also my son's baptismal birthday, and I chose that on purpose because he was born at a time that, lent itself to that. And so we'll celebrate that as a reminder of his baptism. But in terms of going to a special service, probably not because of everything else that's going on. That unfortunately the church isn't the center of our social life anymore. That I think sometimes a Reformation rally as opposed to a service was a time for people to get together and have a social gathering as Christians, a good and wonderful thing. But today's day is just so hectic and, frantic that that doesn't always work out that way. And that isn't necessarily a rejection of the importance of remembering in our faith tradition the Reformation, but just maybe the sign of the times, and maybe a call to pastors that it's all that much more important to share that faith tradition with our people in the pulpit on Reformation Sunday.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a call from Jacksonville, Illinois. Lucille, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, I had an experience the last 2.5 months to be in a nursing home due to a fracture of an arm. And my experience was this. You might answer, did I do the right thing or did I do the wrong thing? Most of the staff that would come in to attend me, I would ask them during the conversation in some fashion, I would say, are you baptized? And most of them were. Was I doing a correct thing that my Lord asked me to do? Or there was one girl that said, no, she wasn't. And I said to her, I said, oh, you're such a sweet gal and do such a good job here. I said, I would suggest that you be baptized. Now answer me. Was I in correct order with Scripture?
Do you want to stay on the line and listen or listen on the radio?
I'll listen on the line.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, Lucille, let me ask you a question first. When you asked that question, what was your goal? What were you hoping to accomplish with that question?
Hoping to get them to think about salvation and their soul.
Okay, and I think that is a wonderful concern. And what a way to take, you know, we just read in Romans chapter 8 that God uses all things, you know, works out all things for the good of his people. And here you are in the misery of a broken arm, and you're using that misery as a chance to share the love of Christ. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Here's only a little concern. It's not that big of a deal, I think, Lucille. But I would definitely make sure that when we use words like baptism, which is a church word that a lot of people today just don't understand the meaning. They don't know that baptism means trusting in Christ, and that we definitely want to use that initial question and hopefully be able to start a relationship and be able to expound upon and actually share the message, because maybe that person isn't going to have a chance to get to the waters right away. But you sharing the word and telling them about Jesus, not only does the Bible declare that now baptism saves you, but also declares that we come to faith by the power of the living word, and that your very declaration of Jesus the Holy Spirit can use to touch hearts and transform hearts. And I think that is a beautiful service that you have done to the Lord.
Might I ask this question or tell you, most of them, or a lot of them, I would in turn say, with what church are you affiliated? And a lot of them would say Baptist or Catholic or such, very few others. And I wanted to be sure that they were baptized.
Yep. No, I think that's great, because not only does the Lord command it, but his promise is attached to it. And so, again, I think your witnessing was a beautiful act of service there.
Well, I felt it was, but I wanted to be certain that I did the right thing according to Scripture.
Yep. As always, with the focus on baptism or anything else, I like our earlier caller who said, I like to put Jesus on the spot. Keep Christ up and center when we're talking to people about salvation, and you can never go wrong.
Thank you, Lucille.
Thank you kindly.
We could use a few more Lucilles, maybe.
The Holy Spirit working a little indictment that maybe I don't always mention Christ to the people whom I'm encountering as quickly as possible.
Yeah, she makes me feel a little guilty. I try to imagine myself being in the same situation, and I don't know that I would have thought that thought or done that thing. Should I feel guilty?
Once again, why are you not sharing Christ? And I think that needs to be the question, is there a reluctance?
Really don't think about it. In everyday interaction, she's in a nursing home, so she's interacting with strangers. And most of us are not in that situation. Most
right.
of our interactions are not with strangers. So you have to project yourself into that situation. And I just wonder if I would... even think the thought. I wonder if it would occur to me.
I think it's a good call for us to be cognizant and aware of how we interact with all the people in our lives, both verbally and even non-verbally, and ask ourselves, even if I'm not speaking about Christ, is my interaction with them representative of my having been called to be an ambassador of Christ? And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I'm forgiven when I'm not, and by the love of God, sometimes I do it right.
Monday's Reformation Day. Pastor David Marth will be here as we continue in 1 Thessalonians. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.